First of all, Dot is making a turn for the better now. Hopefully she has turned the corner, and we give all the praise to God. She was in some dire circumstances there for a while, and the Lord has pulled her through. But there's no visitors yet. I understand maybe Monday or Tuesday she might be coming back to Brenham, and they have a facility here for therapy, and we can see her then, but she doesn't need visitors right now. Also, Moses Amobiko is going to be here next Sunday. He's going to speak here next Sunday, so if you have some friends or neighbors, you might want to bring them and hear him speak. He's a phenomenal speaker and a phenomenal man as well. Also, this Friday is Friday Fun Night. It's already on us again. So if you want to come and join the food fellowship and the fun, then it starts at 6:30 and ends whenever we get ready to leave. Also, there's going to be a young lady that sang in Washington, D.C. She's 15 years old, a fabulous voice. And she's going to be singing this Thursday at Cruzy Village at 2 o'clock. And I understand that all are invited. Is that right, Keith? And there's no charge for that. And also, I understand that she's going to be coming to Country Bible Church this Thursday. Is that right? No? Oh, she's not coming to Country Bible Church. Oh, okay. Well, maybe we can talk her into coming while she's still here. Oh, okay. Okay, that's a good Christian name, Faith. So if you want to hear Faith sing, you can go over to Cruzy Village this Thursday at 2 p.m. and hear her. And if you can talk to her, then maybe you can invite her to Country Bible Church while she's still here. And she doesn't have to sing, but if she wants to, she can. Yes. Well, that's okay. She could come Tuesday or maybe Sunday if she's still here. That will work. Anyway, all right, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins that ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another opportunity to be here as the royal family of God meeting together to focus and concentrate on your word and obedience to your command. We're so thankful that your contact with us is always grace. In fact, the fact that we can even learn from your mighty word what you have revealed to us is a matter of grace. It doesn't depend upon our intellect, our education. It all depends on our desire to come to know you and obey you and to grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to focus and have an open mind to your word as it speaks to us this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah Chapter 2. We're in the minor prophets now. We've already covered Joel. And now we're into Jonah. Joel and Jonah are really radically different books. Joel had to do with the eschatological aspects of not only Israel, but the whole world as it is. And it had a lot of prophecy, and we went all over the Bible into Daniel and into Revelation. But Jonah has a lot more narrative to it. It's more of a story that has a different dimension. But As I go into Jonah, I, like you, have heard of the book of Jonah before I went into research into this book. And when you think of Jonah, the first thing that comes into your mind, oh yeah, he's the guy that got swallowed by a fish. And that usually is the extent of what people know about Jonah. But as we dig into the Scriptures, which is always the case, we find so much more there. So, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, short verse, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Now, there's a lot more here than meets the eye. First of all, Jonah finally gets around to praying. Now, you'll remember the word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, and he goes in the opposite direction. He made plans to do so. He executed his plan, and now he's out somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea. And, of course, there's always going to be an issue. And the issue was a great storm came up. And the sailors were unbelievers, and they were praying to their gods. And where was Jonah? He was down in the, I guess you could say, the belly of the, the belly of the ship, sound asleep. And they go wake him up, and they implore him to pray also. Did he pray? No. And things get worse. And they find out that, oh, well, it's Jonah's God that is causing this storm. And Jonah even admitted that and said, my God is the God of the universe. He created the heavens and the earth and the sea. And that didn't do anything to calm them down. In fact, they got a little more disturbed about that. They were going to throw him overboard. But, in fact, Jonah said, that's what needs to happen. Go ahead and throw me overboard. But they didn't do it. And they started rowing harder to get to the shore so they wouldn't perish on the sea. But the storm got even worse. And so finally, the sailors said, okay, we're going to throw you overboard. But they were essentially praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God. And he said, the sailors said, we're going to do this, but we're just following your orders. We recognize that you're sovereign, and we don't want you to lay blame on us. They were just trying to cover all their bases, so overboard goes Jonah. And now, as we go through these next few verses, especially in Jonah's prayer, we're going to see that it looks like Jonah was about to drown. I don't think they gave him a life jacket or one of those, what do they call those little rings they throw out to people? Life preserver or anything, flotation device. And it seems like maybe Jonah didn't know how to swim because it sounds like he was sinking like a rock. And so God had provided a special fish that had to be there O-T-O-T. You remember what O-T-O-T is? On time, on target. I mean, he had to be. He couldn't be a half mile away or Jonah would have made it. And one of the things that we've learned already that is really an eye-opener is that here you have this great fish and God sent it and prepared it for this occasion. And usually when you think about being swallowed by a fish, it's finito. The end. Finale. But in this case, it was just the opposite. God sent the fish to deliver Noah. Jonah. It was a saving device, not a destroying device. And it saved him, not only physically, but in a much more important way. It saved Jonah because he finally was humbled enough to pray. And that's where it kicks in here in chapter 2, verse 1. So it's not just that, okay, well, Jonah prayed, big deal. No, it is a big deal. After all this time, and we're going to find out that where is he praying? In the belly of this great fish. Now, I would think that if I was going to be thrown overboard, my prayers would start even before I hit the water. And then when I hit the water, they would probably be a little more intense. And if I was sinking like a stone, they would be on overdrive by that time. But we're going to see that Jonah is in the fish's belly and he prays this prayer. Now, it's a phenomenal prayer. But all these things kind of come together for us to get the meaning of what this is really all about. And one of the things that we're going to find is that it's not such a bad thing always when life falls apart. When you're at the end of your rope. When you have no hope. At least it appears that you have no hope. We think, in human terms, this is a bad thing. And I'm imagining that Jonah would raise his hand and say, I vote for that too. I think it's a bad thing as well. However, he learned something, and we need to learn it as well. And that is, sometimes when we are body slammed by life, that it's God trying to get our attention. It may be that God is trying to give you an attitude adjustment. Jonah certainly needed it, didn't he? I mean, he was openly defiant against God. He hatched this plan and then he carried it out. And he may have thought that he was going to get by with it, but that's another lesson that we see. No one gets by with ignoring the Lord. You might want to write that down if you're taking notes. That's a big, important note. No one gets by with ignoring God. You see, ignoring, let me put it this way. A lot of people don't associate ignoring someone with disobeying or defying God. But since Jonah, and we as well, when we ignore God, we're not actually trying to be disobedient. He's just not on our radar screen, and that's fine with us. But when you do that, complicit with the ignoring of God is the disobeying of God, because God gives us commands. And God isn't like the parents you see so often today. Little Johnny is over there pulling things off the grocery store shelves, and he's getting candy at the right there where you check out. Whoever did that I know why they did it. I mean, Johnny's got to stand long enough to steal long enough to see what's on each side, and they put the candy right on his eye level. And so he's over there opening candy and tasting all the different candies, and Mama says, Johnny, stop that. And what does Johnny do? Beep. Not on the screen. Not on the radar screen. Completely oblivious to it. And she will intensify and threaten and threaten and threaten. Maybe by the sixth time, she might actually be ready to take action. But the problem is, if she would have taken action the first time, she wouldn't be berserko by now. And so when she goes berserko, then she's ready to kill him. And, well, you know the drill. I hope you don't know it because you are part of that drill, but you see the drill. But God isn't that way. When you ignore God, it's a serious matter, as proof Jonah. He was disobeying God, but he was just, well, I don't want to do this, and I'm just going to do it my way, and God will probably understand. Right? No, very wrong. And so it's not always a bad thing when people have the rug pulled out from under them in life. And I want to caution everyone, and I'm cautioning myself as well. We all know people whose life hit the rocks. But we are not to judge that, because we don't know. Maybe God is trying to get their attention. Or maybe it's a undeserved suffering test. And where should our nose be in all of that? Nowhere near it, right? It's not our business. Don't even, if you find yourself, did you hear about so-and-so? No, what happened? Were their house burned down and their cars not running and their son was thrown in jail and blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on. And you got the gears start turning. I wonder what they did to deserve that. Don't go there. It's none of our business to decide that. That's God's business. What we do is pray for them. We try to help them, that type of thing. So here's, you know, some people say that Jonah died inside the fish and came back to life when he was spit up on the shore because no one could survive inside of a fish. But the text doesn't say that. And in my mind, that could be a lack of omnipotence on God's part. Surely God could create. It said that this fish was prepared by God. One, that he would not have to die, that Jonah wouldn't have to die. Now, there's one thing abundantly clear. Jonah was inside the fish when he was praying, and dead men don't pray. Am I right in that? I mean, I'm not going off on, out on a limb to say that. And he was praying inside the fish. Psalm chapter 130, verses 1 and 2 says, "Oh, the depths I have cried to you. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Lamentations chapter 3, verse 53 through 56. "They have silenced me in the pit and have placed a stone on me." Now, most of the time when you see in the Old Testament and you hear the word pit, it's a synonym for the grave. And then verse 54 says, "Waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off." And cut off means to be killed. "I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help." The first time that Jonah cried for help, it was just a general plea, like help. The second one is another Hebrew word, which means more specifically, the first one is to get the attention more, but the second one is more specifically for help. Verse 55 again says, "I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit." Now, sometimes we are high and sometimes we're low. Have you ever used the expression being lower than a whale's belly? I have. Y'all are probably more sophisticated than that, but I've used that at times. That people, "Are you blue? Are you melancholy? I'm lower than a whale's belly." Because it's hard to get lower than a whale's belly on the bottom of the sea without going subterranean, isn't it? So, I'm not trying to make light of this, but I'm saying it is expression that he was the lowest of low that he had ever been. In fact, he was afraid that his life was about to be terminated. Now, here's another lesson that we don't want to miss from Jonah. This is another one that's worth writing down, at least in your brain, in your soul. And that is, it's never too late to be humble. It's never too late to be humble. Now, Jonah is pushing it. Jonah is pushing that envelope way out there. He is right, probably about as far as you can push it to be arrogant and ignore God. And yet, he is a perfect demonstration that it's never too late to be humble. That is, as far as long as you're still breathing air. As long as you're still breathing air, it's not too late to be humble. But once you quit breathing, then it's too late. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "But he gives greater grace." In fact, turn to that in your Bible because I want you to at least underline that part. That's a news flash to some because most people think grace is grace. But we know there's at least six kinds of grace. And this is one of them. There's an adjective before grace to talk about what kind of grace it is. This is James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6. "But he gives what kind of grace? Greater grace." What kind of grace? Greater grace. Now, that's a newsflash to people because they think, well, grace is grace. I mean, it doesn't come in different denominations, like a $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill. It's all the same. No, there is greater grace available to every one of you and to me as well. Now, I'm going to ask you, I'm challenging this morning with this question. Would you like to have greater grace? Is there anybody here that says, I don't think so. I'm fine with the grace. I don't need greater grace. I don't think there's anybody here that would say that, is there? We live like that. We would prefer to have greater grace. But I'll get by with the grace I have. That's fine. Well, that would be coming from someone that really doesn't understand what greater grace is. It's phenomenal. It's stupendous. I just wanted to stop there and bring that out. You can just buzz right by there and miss it. It's available to anyone, but you have to pursue it. You have to grow in grace and knowledge before you have the capacity to receive this greater grace. Otherwise, it would be like me going back into the nursery with some fine Cuban cigars and the keys to a Corvette and giving them to a four-year-old. I don't believe that's going to do me any good, do you? You think you might get in trouble with those? So, he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, this is a quote from Proverbs, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And now I could ask you another question. Would you rather receive grace from God, or would you rather God be opposed to you? I remember the colonel at Baraka Church used to always translate this as he makes war against the arrogant. I don't know about you. I don't want anybody making war against me. But I certainly don't want God to make war against me. I don't want him to be opposed to me. And I think I'm safe to say that you don't either. Well, when we are arrogant, that's what happens. When we are ignoring God, we are arrogant and he is opposed to us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7 has that same quote, but it's under a little bit different context. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's talking to the younger men. In this verse, in verse 5, he says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, the whole church, is to clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." It's very important that we're humble to each other. That's what we're studying in Colossians during the Tuesdays and Thursdays. It's how important it is to have unity in the church, to be of one mind, one doctrine, and to be forgiving and loving to each other. This all has to do with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That is what Jonah did not do until he was in the fish's belly. But he did. He learned it. That he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares or all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. So if you are... if you have burdened down with cares and worries and woes and troubles, do you know that you are being disobedient to God? Because this is a command to cast your cares on Him. Are you doing that? Casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. That was Proverbs 29, 23. A man's pride, his arrogance, will bring him low. Look how low Jonah was. But a humble spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 18, 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. You cannot be honorable and be arrogant. Humility always precedes honor. Now I want to turn, want you to turn in your Bible. You might put a marker in Daniel if you're in Daniel. In Jonah chapter 2. But I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel's right after Ezekiel. And right before Hosea. I know y'all looking at me, oh, thanks a lot. Well, by the time we get through with these minor prophets, you will be able to just, oh, okay, right to it. We hadn't got to Jonah yet. I did teach Daniel. I exegeted verse by verse the whole book of Daniel. That's when I was still writing my notes in longhand. That's how long ago that was. They had computers, but I didn't have one. Okay, we're going to find what it took for another knucklehead, hard head, hard case, you might say. And this time, it's a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was arrogant. He thought that everything that came about that was so great was by his own talent and ability. And if you look, turn to Daniel chapter 4 and look at verse 28. Daniel 4:28. Now Daniel was given him truth, and we pick it up in verse 28. And all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace, the king was, and the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon? Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" You might circle those my's in there. My might, my power, my majesty. And look at this, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, the word just left his mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has removed from you. To you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." Now, what this means is, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was sovereign. He didn't think there was anybody in the universe that was more powerful or had more authority than he did. And so, like Jonah, God is going to have to give him an attitude adjustment. And it's about to take place. As he was still saying that, God spoke to him. And look at verse 32. It says, "And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat, like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes." Boom! What happened to him? God, there's a disease, and I can't remember the name of it, but it makes people think they're animals. So you have King Nebuchadnezzar, this high and lofty one. He had all the power, he had all the majesty, he had all the sovereignty. Look at me! And God said, you need an attitude adjustment. Boop. And what is he doing? He's out there grazing with the cattle. And they say it's some kind of disease. I don't remember what it was. Anyway, 7 years he did that. And after 7 years of... Can you imagine? If you really want to imagine, when you go home, don't go to the dinner table. Go out in one of the pastures out there with the cows. And crawl around eating grass for just a little while and see how you like it. Just think about doing it for 7 years. It says his hair grew long and his nails, he didn't do anything. And after 7 years, says he looked up. And you know what that was a sign? I need help. I need to be delivered. I'm not so much after all. There's someone greater than me. Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. But my point is, the Bible is showing these men who had super arrogance. They had to learn that every good thing and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, from God. And there is nothing that you have that is good that you can strut about and crow about. Because it is a grace gift from God. And it's hard for people who are, let's say, a woman that's strikingly beautiful. It's hard for her to be humble because she can manipulate people just with her looks. Or someone that is super smart. And they're smarter than everybody else. It's hard for them to be humble because they use what God had given them and blessed them with as a manipulation lever to control people. Or you might have a man. Some men are big and they're strong. You know, what's that guy that's The Rock? What's his, the wrestler? You know, y'all aren't any help. I mean, well, that will work. The Hulk. Who is it? Dwayne Johnson. I don't know Dwayne Johnson. That's not the one. He's a movie. He plays in the movies now. Oh, Wayne Johnson is wrong? Okay, Wayne Johnson. Now my whole thing went south because y'all don't know who The Rock is. Anyway, here you have The Rock, and he's the Hulk, Hulk Hogan. And sometimes it's hard for them to be humble because they just strut about. Look at me, I'm big, I'm strong. What did they do to have for that to happen? I mean, you can build some muscles, but you can't build height. And women can do miraculous things, you know. I saw a magazine one time, and it was scary. It would show these models what they look like, you know, when they're strutting about down the runway or whatever, and then what they look like at home. It really was deflating. But they say there are women who don't need makeup, and they just are natural beauty and striking. What I'm trying to say is, it's harder for some people to be humble because God has given them so much. And they want to take credit for it as if it came from them, like they have something to do with it. I could read books till... I read a lot of books. I read all the time. I could read the Encyclopedia Britannica and memorize it. But I'm never going to be as near as smart as some people who were born that way. They just have the intellect. But the point is, you don't have anything, and I don't have anything that God didn't graciously give you. He gave Nebuchadnezzar the abilities. He gave him great blessing. But he wasn't going to give God credit for it. He was going to take credit for it, and look what happened to him. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about the importance of humility, because if you don't have humility, God is against you. No matter what He has given you. Let's go to verse 2. In fact, I'm going to put it on the board for you. And you can kill these lights, George, over my head. Here we go. Oh, that's the wrong... No, no, you can keep the lights off. I just have to go to PowerPoint. I'm still on this other thing. Okay, are y'all in chapter 2? No, back to Jonah. When Jonah chapter 2. Okay, now if you don't have it, you can look up here. Jonah chapter 2. Oop, we're not ready about that yet. I was going to bring it down, but on a PowerPoint, I'm supposed to bring it down about 3/4 levels up so they can see it on the live streaming. But live streamers, I'm sorry, if I bring it down, it goes to another slide. Jonah chapter 2. And he said, this is Jonah, I called out of my distress to the Lord. And the Hebrew word here for called out is kara, K-A-R-A, and it's a cow perfect, which means he said something in the past, in this point of time, and the results go on and on. It's hugely important that he called out. What would have happened if he had not called out, do you think? He might have been lunch for the fish instead of a little mobile hotel for a little while. So he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Now, the word answered in the Hebrew is anah, A-N-A-H, and it's the cow imperfect. Now, what the imperfect does is it emphasizes ongoing action in the past. So he called out to God, that's a point in time, and he answered. God kept on ongoing action, answering him and providing him with help. He says, I cried for help from the depths. Now, cried there is shava, S-H-A-V-A, and it's a cow perfect. This is the cry for help. See, when he called out, it's a general call, but when you call the when you use the word Hebrew word shava, it means it's a specific cry for help, and it too is in the perfect tense, the ongoing results. So he cried out for help from the depths of Sheol. Now, the depths here, this is a quote from the New American Standard Version, but in the New King James Version, the ESV, English Standard Version, and the NET, the New English Translation of the Bible, that word is translated belly. And it seems like belly would be better. He was in the belly of the fish. So he cried out from the belly of Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. And that's a Hebrew word that has literally been transliterated into English. That means they took the letters from the Hebrew and just put them into English. And it means the place of the departed ones. It's talking about the grave. So he called for help from the belly of Sheol, and then it says, you heard my voice, and heard is shama, S-H-A-M-A, and it's a perfect tense as well. You have Sheol, here it is, S-H-E-O-L, here it is in the Hebrew. Can y'all see that? And the Greek word, the counterpart for Sheol, is Hades, H-A-D-E-S. It means the unknown region, the invisible world of departed souls. And it's used over and over again. So, Sheol and Hades is referencing the same place. I see some of you still writing. I want to go to the next slide, but I'll wait until y'all are finished there. Is it warm in here? Half of them are going. Yes. I don't know why I ever asked. Okay. So now we're going to go to this. This is a slide that I made many years ago because people talk about hell. They really don't know much about hell. A lot of people say a lot of times hell, but they don't know anything about it. So, over on our, let's see, this would be to your left, you see the two words, Hades, Greek, Sheol. And sometimes these words are like Sheol is in our verse, it's transliterated, but sometimes it's referenced as hell, and sometimes Hades is referenced as hell, but they're the same place. Now we have to be specific of what we're talking about. In the Old Testament, Sheol was referring to paradise or Abraham's bosom. This is in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, which had to do with Lazarus and the rich man. Y'all remember that? And it's not, by the way, it's not a parable. Parables don't use proper names, which this one does. And so, it was a place where Old Testament believers went when they died. Now you see here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, paradise. Remember when Christ was on the cross and He told the thief, "Today I'll tell you, you'll be with me in paradise." Paradise was a synonym of Abraham's bosom. In Luke 16, it's called Abraham's bosom. Otherwise, it's called paradise. But it's the same place. It was emptied. When Christ ascended into heaven, He took the souls that were in paradise in Abraham's bosom, this is Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, took it to the third heaven, and that's where they are now. This is the new paradise, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. So all the Old Testament saints are no longer in a compartment in the earth somewhere called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Now they're in heaven. They have to be in heaven if you think about it, because when Christ returns, second advent, at the end of the tribulation, He's going to bring these saints with Him. So they have to be there before He can bring them. That's where they are now. And in Luke chapter 16, it talks about a great gulf fixed between paradise, which is where believers were, and torments, which is where unbelievers are. There's a great gulf fixed. You can't go from one to the other. And this is in Luke, again, chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. So, where do people go in the Old Testament if they died rejecting the gospel? They were unbelievers. Where did they go? A place called torments. What about today? What if an unbeliever rejects the gospel, he dies, where does he go? Torments. He goes to the same place. It's got to be a big place. And they're there. Now, a lot of people think when someone is bad, in fact, you may have said this, you don't have to admit it, but I'm almost certain that you've at least thought it. When someone was nasty to you, they were unkind, and you thought, go to hell. Now, you probably said it, but if you didn't, I bet you at least thought it. And in a lot of people's minds, that means go to hell, to the lake of fire. Go and burn. But that's not the chronology of what happened. Because all unbelievers will remain in this compartment until human history has played out and the tribulation has, we've already been raptured, the tribulation has taken place, the millennium has taken place. At the end of that human history, all the unbelievers in torments are going to be, what did we learn Easter? They're going to be resurrected. They're going to rise and stand before Jesus Christ at the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And they are going to see Christ not as their Savior. They rejected Him as Savior. So what is He now? Their judge. And it says they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. It seems like you have to have some kind of a body to stand, doesn't it? And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And they are going to be judged according to their... Did y'all say works? What about sin? Isn't that amazing? All these unbelievers from all time are going to be emptied out of torments and stand before Jesus Christ, and sins are not even going to be mentioned. What a shock. It's a shock for most people to understand that no one goes to hell for their sins. If they did, then Jesus Christ failed on His mission, did He not? Didn't He say it is finished on the cross? His mission was accomplished. So, they're going to be judged at the great white throne, and then they are going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is called Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T in the Hebrew, and it's called Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A in the Greek. And it's also called the second death. They're all going there. You see, they have to be judged before they go into final judgment. This would be like being in some local jail. And when you commit a crime, they don't just throw you right into prison, do they? What they usually do, they usually put you in a local jail, then they try you. And if you're guilty, then you go to prison. Well, that's the same thing here. They have to be tried here, and when they're is anyone there going to get out of? Is anybody going to be innocent there? No. Because if they had any innocence, they wouldn't be there. Because one way of putting it, they didn't have the blood of Christ. They were not in Christ. They were unbelievers. They rejected Jesus Christ, and their name was blotted out of the book of life. Y'all remember that, right? So there's no possible way that there's not going to be any rebuttal and I object and all that. Jesus Christ is going to handle it, and His own perfect essence demands that they be tossed into the lake of fire. Now, here's the compartment that is empty. It's no longer there in hell, Sheol or Hades. Torments is still loaded with unbelievers at this point. This is what's going to happen to them. But there's another place called Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S, and it's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. But only it doesn't, it's a place, it's a proper name, with a capital, Tartarus. It's translated in your Bible as hell, but see, again, that's just, there are specific places in hell. It's not just talking about hell, it's talking about a specific place. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 is referring to angels of Genesis 6 who procreated with the women, and they produced this, I don't know what you would call it. What do they call the plants that don't come up again? Hybrid, yeah. It was a hybrid, half angel and half human. Which, by the way, Satan came up with this idea. And they were going outside of the rules of engagement for the angelic conflict. And so God says, okay, all you guys, all you angels, these were fallen angels who did this, are going to be locked up in this place called Tartarus. And they are going to be locked up until a time that they're going to be put into the lake of fire. Now, when I made this, I had it going up here to the great white throne, which is a mistake. I couldn't change this. This arrow should go from here to here. They've already been judged. They don't need to go to the great white throne. Their eternity is already set. By the way, the offsprings were called the Nephilim, and none of them survived the flood. It was a satanic attack, because if Satan could contaminate all the population of the earth where there was no perfect 100% human strain, it was tainted with this half angelic, half human creature, then he figured that he could win the angelic conflict, because God said that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, from the seed of the woman. That was human seed, not some kind of tainted seed. And that's why in the Bible, in Matthew, you have the genealogy going from Abraham all the way down. And in Luke, you have a genealogy going from Christ all the way back to Adam. And people say, well, I've read the Bible through and through. Okay, well, did you get through all that genealogy? It gets a little tough. Why is it there? To demonstrate that God has it in writing that Satan's attack failed. And the remnant of these angels are here. They're locked up where they can't ever do that again. And they will go to the lake of fire at the end of history. So when we're talking about hell, when we're talking about Sheol, do you have a better grip now of what we're talking about? We have to be specific. If Jonah would have died, if he was lunch for that fish, what would happen to him? Let me ask you first, where would he be now? In heaven, right? But where was he for a while? In paradise or Abraham's bosom, because that's been emptied now. Now, I'm interested in this kind of thing. And even though you as a believer don't have to worry about any of this, you should be interested in it as well. And one reason is so that when you're giving the gospel to somebody and they're, you know, they're filing their nail, just waiting for you to get done so they can go on and do their on their merry way. They're not paying attention to them. You might, and I've done this, by the way, there's very few times that I've given the gospel and some people just said, I don't believe it. I can remember one specifically. I was over in that log home, used to be our model home, and a guy that was a contractor for us said, I gave him the gospel. He said, I just don't buy it. I don't believe it. I said, fine, just go to hell then. He looked at me like that. I said, that's right. I said, that's where you're going. You're headed for hell. I said, you're going to be in a place called torments until the end of human history. Then you're going to be resurrected. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the one that you're rejecting, and he's going to judge you, find you guilty, and then you're going to be tossed into the lake of fire for all eternity. So you sound pretty bold about that right now, but someday, maybe right before you're kicked out into the lake of fire, you might remember this conversation. I don't know. I have no idea what happened after that. I mean, what happened to him? But do you see why it's important to know these things? Let me tell you, if I was an unbeliever and somebody was going into specifics about what's going to happen to me, if I continue to be arrogant, I believe it would make a difference if they instead of just saying, well, just go to hell. No, specifically, this is where you're going. And then you're going there, and then you're going there. Maybe it might make a difference. Okay, I need the lights back on. Thank you. Well, I have one more slide on here. I don't remember where it came from. But I might as well show it to you. I like it. Okay. There's where we were. Then we went here. And here's the last one. Can you see that? We were talking about the rock a while ago. There's only one rock, really. The solid rock. And the solid rock. Here's the church. What is the church supposed to be on? The solid rock, right? Compromise, complacency, and tolerance. Well, this is a real sturdy structure there, isn't it? And they're trying to get it back over there. You see them pulling it? Doesn't have anything to do with Jonah, but I just thought it was a neat slide. I think that's where we are today. I don't know how far we got back this away, but that's pretty much it. Okay. Turn back to Jonah now. This is the interesting thing about Jonah, and I'm going to close on this. Jonah had to learn the hard way, didn't he? He didn't have to. We don't have to either. But we're going to learn the hard way, or we're going to learn the easy way. And we can take what we learn from Jonah and not have to learn it the hard way when we learn these principles that we're looking at. But here's the thing about, I just chuckle every time I think about this. When Jonah was given directions, go to Nineveh, he went in the opposite direction. And what did the scripture say? He was fleeing from God. Now, he's not so interested in being apart from God, is he? Huh? He's crying out to God. Now he's happy that God is there. To the point to where he is in desperate straits, and he's crying out to God. Our lives don't have to get to that point, do they? What do we have to add to the mix? Humility. We have to fight that dragon every day because it is our nature. I want to do it my way. I want to do what I want to do. That's what Jonah said when he went headed 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. And God said, okay. Yes, go on. But I want you to see this as well. You would think And you would be right if you thought that God designed a special fish and the sailors threw Jonah overboard and would just gobble him up, shark's teeth, and rip him to shreds. Right? Would God be just in doing that? Yes. But our God is not only just, He is loving, gracious, and merciful. And look what He did to Jonah. And He will do it to us as well. It's never too long or too late to be humble. And it's never too late to cry out to the Lord. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads, close your eyes. Because I want privacy. I'm not going to ask anybody to do anything, raise a hand or walk an aisle. But some people might be struggling in their own soul right now and thinking, I don't want to be a Jonah. I don't want to be gobbled up by the woes of this life. But you're never going to have peace unless you accept the most gracious gift of God, which is eternal life through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Once you have that peace, then you're on track to live the abundant life if you grow in grace and knowledge. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sins. He was buried and then He rose from the grave. And now He is offering you eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone. The only way that God gives eternal life is a gift. You can't earn it or deserve it. It's not about the works that you do. We just saw that the works, if you're going to trust in your own works, then God is going to give you what you want and you'll wind up at the great white throne and be tossed into the lake of fire because you're judged by your works. That's the lie, the big satanic lie that everybody's bought into. We have a loving God and merciful God. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment, you are born again and you become a royal family member of the Most High. And you will be walking the streets of gold because of who and what He is. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You've given us this time and opportunity to study Jonah. We pray that You will open our minds, our hearts to this message. And alert us when we start getting off track and trivializing who You are and ignoring You. Help us to be ready at all times to give You glory and pray and pray and pray. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.